I'm going to ask all of you to please open up your Bibles to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 23 and read through to the very first verse of chapter 11. Chapter 10, verse 23, I'm starting. And again, if you don't have a Bible, you can look underneath the chair somewhere too. And follow along, please. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising questions for the sake of conscience, since the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. If any of the unbelievers invites you over, and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising questions for the sake of conscience. But if someone says to you, this food is from a sacrifice, do not eat it out of consideration for the one who told you, for the sake of conscience. And I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? For if I partake with thanksgiving, why am I criticized because of something for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that your word go forth in power through the work of your Holy Spirit this morning. Fill each of us this morning with a greater dose of your Spirit. Lord, help us to remove the stuff, the baggage, the interference of other thoughts, Lord, that they would just get out of the way and we'd see Jesus front and center, Lord. Speak to each one of our hearts these very hard truths sometimes, Lord God, in spite of us, Lord. We need you, and we will always need you. Lord, do the work that you need to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, one of the primary purposes of this church and every true church is to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen the family of God, to edify and encourage one another in Christ. This is what it means to make and to go and make disciples of Jesus. And this charge is given to everyone here in this room this morning. We and how we go about our business and making disciples of Jesus Christ is crucial. It's not a willy-nilly sporadic methodology in the making of true followers of Christ. It's intentional. It's biblical. It's practical, it's enduring, it's a continuous thing, it's a progressive work that all of us are to be about, the business of making disciples. And the question I have is, are you intentional in your desire to become more and more like Jesus in your life, as well as in the lives of everyone else in this church? Or are you sorely convicted and wanting spiritual growth as a primary goal in your life? Or is it more of a hit and miss? I follow Christ only when it's convenient for me, or I'll obey Jesus according to my terms. My desire is for all of us to flourish for the sake of Jesus, to grow up into Christ, to be more and more filled with His Spirit, to continually go deeper with God, all for His glory. And that's exactly what Paul His goal is for each one of us this morning as we look at this passage. He is once again speaking towards the freedom that we have in Christ, and to use this God-given freedom for the benefit of others, for the building up of the body of Christ. What Paul is telling us today is extremely, extremely convicting. It should humble all of us to stop us in our tracks from only and always thinking about ourselves. We are all myself included, all fingers pointing back to me, very narrow-minded when it comes to who and what we think about. It's so often all about me, myself, and I. We think of, what can I get out of this? What's in it for me? If I do this for you, what are you going to do for me? How many of you here have difficulty with this narrow-minded, me-focused thinking? Anybody? A few of you do? That's good. And this big idea is found at the beginning of this passage, and again at the end of this passage. It's a giant, if you will, it's not about you, sandwich. It's something all of us need. A constant reminder of who we are in Christ. And if you want to grab that half sheet of paper out, by all means do so. And basically I have here our testimony of God's truth. In other words, how do you and I testify to God's truth? How do you and I bear witness of our love for Christ and our love for others? How do others realize that God's living word is being lived out in our lives? These are crucial questions to ask. And I have 4 points there this morning. And how do we testify to God's truth and so on? We testify, number one, if you want to fill that in, we testify by doing good to others. By doing good to others. That's the main part here. The most meat of this passage is dealing with this particular issue. When you read a verse like 23, when it says here, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, everything is permissible, but not everything builds up, it is telling each of us to consider carefully what we do. Sure, it's permissible to smoke a cigar, but is it beneficial? Yes, it's okay to play that video game or watch that TV show, but is it really necessary to play that game for 3 hours or to watch TV for 4 hours straight? You can eat tasty fried chicken. You really can. But did you really need to eat 4 pieces? All right? I don't have to brush my teeth. That's permissible. All right? But is it profitable? Is it beneficial? Would you want to stand next to me if I never did? Beloved, I'd say this, to never ever, and that's why I think even the Thanksgiving of praise and prayer, but never take God's blessings and benefits for granted. The food that we eat, the air that we breathe, the clothes on our backs, the roof here over our heads, the ability to walk and see, touch and taste and smell are just great blessings. I remember when I was working with the Native Americans back in the day, I did ministry with Native Americans for 15 years, and I remember one Native guy was asking another Native guy who was an older Indian, and he was getting old, and he was old, and he could hardly walk anymore. He was losing his eyesight. But I'll never forget the guy asked him, you know, what his biggest issue was. And he admitted that his biggest issue was his lack of taste. His taste was leaving. All these wonderful meals, and he loved this certain types of food. It just, everything became blah to him. And it just reminds me again, as I was reflecting upon that I don't take these blessings from God for granted. And as we think about his gift of love for you and his grace for you and his mercy for you and his forgiveness for you, the list could go on and on and on. But never, here's the key here, never ever selfishly use those gifts and talents and abilities to make much of yourself. But instead use them to make much of God and others, to love others, to serve others for the glory of God. The point in question that this text is making this morning is this, is we are to seriously think and reflect and ponder and pray over every single action, every single word, every single thought. Is what I'm doing, is what I'm speaking, is what I'm thinking encouraging others, benefiting others, serving others so that they in turn serve more, so that they think of others more, so that they fall in love with Jesus more? Or is it all for my own greedy, selfish purposes? Is what I'm doing building someone up or not? Do you seriously take the time to think about those things? We need to. But I think sometimes just out of just reflex, we say things without thinking. And I'm telling you, it gets us in trouble a whole lot of those times. It does. Let me say this to everyone here this morning. If you're not excited about Jesus, if you're not finding your ultimate joy and delight in Christ, don't expect others around you to get excited about God and others. If rarely an encouraging word comes forth from your lips, if you never take the time to go deeper with Jesus, if you seldom sacrificially serve others, you are failing to love God and to love others. Beloved, the Christian faith is meant to be a joy-driven, contagious faith, isn't it? It is. I studied this week, and I was just truly convicted and with my own life. And then I thought about it. Would you say that John, our good friends John and Mary, at the age of 88, would you say that they have a contagious faith? Absolutely. I want to be traveling with my bride at 88 down some river on this Viking cruise as well, you know? I mean, hallelujah, praise God. But we need to be about this. I don't want you or me to be one of those consumer-driven Christians who just sit back and to see if the music meets their set of standards, if the preaching and teaching, if the fellowship, if the numbers are sufficient, if the treats and snacks all meet your own personal preference. That's what happens in churches these days. Instead, be the type of person that God's Word is describing for us this morning. One who does not seek his or her own good, but seeks the good of the other person, as it says in verse 24. As we read verse 25 and 26, everything that is sold in the market, eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising questions for the sake of conscience, since the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. I remember as a kid, some of you probably had this same rule of house, but I remember as a kid eating supper, and the rule was this, that we had to eat everything on our plates. We did. And if we didn't, we just would have to stay at that kitchen table. As the food got colder and colder, and we kind of tried to stir it up a little bit, right? Mix it so that it looked like we ate something. My son had a great thing every time we loved baked potatoes. He would eat his baked potato, which he did like, but I tell you, that empty skin, he would just pile in all this other food that he didn't like and just kind of close it up, and we were never the wiser. Never the wiser. And my mom would always use this, bring out that classic line of thought in which she said, "Do you realize how lucky you are to have good food on your plate? There are children in Africa who are starving," right? Which I never really got, because I'm thinking, if I eat all the food on my plate, how will that be helping a starving child in Africa? Which, of course, means that I totally missed the point that Mom was making. In other words, Mom was telling us that we were very blessed and fortunate to have food to eat when others didn't. And Paul uses these examples to make his points again, how we as Christians use the freedom we have in Christ to encourage others. He shares with us these illustrations regarding hospitality and food in verses 25 to 29 in our text this morning. In other words, if an unbeliever, it says, shows you hospitality and invites you over to his house for some food, guess what? Go. Go and enjoy yourself and eat whatever they serve you with thanksgiving, it says. Just be thankful Furthermore, guess what? You might make a friend. And guess what? Furthermore, you might be able to tell that friend about Jesus, share the gospel. And guess what? That same friend might eventually come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Let's be doing that. That's a good thing. It's a great thing. I remember when we were invited over for a meal in Liberia, both in Liberia and Haiti, we ate what was put in front of us. And honestly, there were times where we had no clue. We had absolutely no clue what we were eating, along with the fact that the food sometimes just smelled absolutely horrible. I mean, it was scary. And yet, we ate it. No one got sick. We were honored guests in these very poor nations in which they had next to nothing. But they would serve up their very best for us. And how do you think they would have responded if we just kind of pushed the food away, all the preparations and all the hospitality that they showed to us? That'd be offensive. That's what Paul's saying here. I knew of a missionary who was doing some mission work in Mexico, and everywhere he went, he brought a little bottle of hand sanitizer, and he kept it in his pocket. And he was a great missionary, and after he was doing his thing, and after he'd greet these Mexicans, he would always, he'd greet them, and he'd shake hands. They'd just shake hands, They'd always shake hands. And every time he shook their hands afterwards, he would do his best to, after the fact, pour a little hand sanitizer on, and then, wipe them off, and so on and so forth. Well, one particular day, he tells me the story, and he greets one of his guys that he's trying to reach for Christ, and he shakes his hand, and they're greeting, and it's very cordial, and everything's great. And then a little while later, he wipes his hand, puts the sanitizer on, and wipes his hands off with that sanitizer. But this particular time, this gentleman he had just shook hands with noticed. He noticed. And their two eyes met. And this Mexican's eye, he tilted his head, like, what in the world? And that guy was greatly offended. In fact, it put up a barrier between these two for many, I don't know how long it lasted, but it lasted for months. I know that. They're great friends today, don't get me wrong, but the fact is he did wrong. He should have known better. And if Paul were using this same illustration here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it would read, if an unbeliever should desire to shake your hand, do it with thanksgiving. But if he should tell you that he has leprosy, don't shake his hand for the sake of his conscience, for he would feel terrible if you were to catch his disease. And most likely they would have told you and so on. But Paul, again it says here, most likely was at times criticized. We are all criticized and judged falsely for the freedom that we have in Christ. There are what we call legalists within us, around us at times. And it happens. I'm sure that Paul was criticized at times from fellow Jews that they couldn't believe that he was eating unkosher meat, or he was telling Gentiles not to be circumcised, or he wasn't washing his hands 7 times after touching something that was unclean. But Paul knew that he was free to eat what he wanted and that God's sovereignty rules over all creation. God is the creator of all things, right? Things on earth, things in heaven, and guess what? It's the Lord's and everything in it, it says in verse 26. And thus, if Paul wanted a snack on a good BLT sandwich, he could do so, even though it had bacon in it, But he would probably take the bacon out if he knew it was going to offend a brother or sister. And that's what we need to remind ourselves. Again, I want to say this, that we need to not think of ourselves. We need to think of others. Who could ever conceive that helping out others or serving others is more important than our own self-serving needs and wants? These verses, again, are so, what I would say, counterintuitive to our culture's thinking. These verses are so anti-self-serving. The culture just wants to just to hand you up with these, you know, do your own thing. It's all about you, 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 you. Make much of yourself. In fact, from our culture's viewpoint, these, what Paul is saying here, are inflammatory statements that turn their world upside down. Who would ever think of others before themselves? Outside of Christ, and I want to tell you this, outside of Christ and His Holy Spirit, verses like these are impossible to follow through on. Verses like these will remain outside of our reach unless Jesus comes and fills our hearts with His love. Amen? It's a fact. We all struggle with this. Let's look at the next way in which we testify to God's truth. We testify, number two, by seeking the glory of God. By seeking the glory of God. Verse 31, very plain. Ultimately, everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we think should have as its goal the worship and glory of our one true God. We are reminded again in this passage our ultimate purpose, our grand design for our existence is seeking the glory of God Almighty in everything that we do. And when you understand that, when you get that, there is great joy. There's no greater delight than just being consumed with the glory and worship of God. Truly. It's the real deal. And that's what we need to be about, beloved, in this church, in our lives, each and every day. Doesn't mean that everything's going to go your way, but I'll tell you, if you're walking around this planet just humdrum, you know, bored, listless, woe's me, the Eeyores of this life, right? You know, I tell you what, it's because you're not focused on the glory of God and delighting in Him and finding your joy in Him above all else. Above all else. I pray that everything else would fade compared to what you delight about Jesus. It's so important. I think we sometimes think God can only be glorified or worshiped or made much of while singing a praise song or saying a prayer or while we gather here in this sanctuary together. But we are reminded in this text, everything that we do is able, now think about that, is able to bring glory to God. Whether we are eating a steak or a peanut butter sandwich, glory to God, you know? Whether we are drinking an ice-cold orange crush in a glass bottle, give glory to God, you know? Or reading a classic novel or watching your favorite TV show or playing an instrument in your school band or taking a 3-mile walk or riding a bike or enjoying another Twins win at Target Field, give glory to God. Or catching that 28-inch walleye at Fishers of Men and then walking over and offering a piece to Pat Moore. Give glory to God. No, that would be offensive, right? That would be offensive. We wouldn't go there. We wouldn't go there.
But I'd have to eat.
Well played. Bottom line, we do it all. We do it all for the glory of God. We truly do. Let's look at the next way we testify to God's truth. Number three, we testify by desiring the salvation of others. We testify by desiring the salvation of others. Look at verse 33. And this, again, is so convicting. If you have no heart for the gospel, if you have no heart to see others come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, I really am going to question whether or not you're born again by the Spirit of God. It's who we are. And I'll read it again, verse 33. It says, verse 32, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit. Now listen here, verse 33. He isn't referring to people pleasers here. what he's saying here, but striving to take, to consider, to take into account the interests of everyone, all right? But he says why. Here's the so that. Here's the reason. For the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. Amazing. As you think this through, this is the exact reason, though, our nation is steeped in our present culture of death, because we're so me-focused. But if people seriously started seeking the benefit of others first and not seeking their own self-serving benefit, guess what? There would hardly be another murder of any baby via abortion in this country. If we would seriously seek the good of the other person, the divorce rate would dwindle. If we stopped our self-serving ways and stopped our blaming and complaining against others, but sought to think of ways to serve and love on others, this world would be radically changed. Our churches would be radically changed. Amen? Truly. And if I were to try to strive to take into account the interests of everyone and everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but instead seeking the advantage of many. Why? So that they may be saved, so that they may come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, so that they might repent of their sinful ways and trust in Jesus alone for their eternal joy. This is great news. This is encouraging all of us. And what Paul brings to the forefront is his love for the progress of the gospel and his love and concern and care for the welfare of others. Ultimately, Paul's greatest concern for others is the welfare of their eternal souls through the power of the gospel, which in like manner should be our great concern as well. Our lives, seriously, our lives should have this sweet-smelling evangelistic aroma to it, so that others that witness our lives want what we have. And I've been doing this a long time, sharing the gospel with others, be it strangers on an airplane, be it on a skateboard park, be it at my nursing home with my dad. And I've learned that we need to be winsome in our engagement with others, not confrontational, not argumentative. And that doesn't mean I don't ask questions about their false worldviews. Doesn't mean I, you know, don't take it up and say, wait a minute, I'm not sure what you're saying there, and ask for an, you know, ask for how did you come up with that? Ask for a definition of the word they just used. I do that when I deal with Mormons or JWs, because their vocabulary is very Christianese, but when you ask them, who is Jesus? They're out in left field. What do they think of how are you actually saved? You know, it's totally different than what we believe. And so I just want to encourage us to be that type of people, and I believe this church is. And as you think through this entire passage of Scripture, it becomes obvious that all Paul is saying here is just repeating. He's just repeating the great commandment of what? Loving God and loving others. First four commandments are what? Honoring God. The last six commandments are honoring people. That's what he's talking about here. Let's look at the next way we testify to God's truth. Number four, we testify by imitating Christ. We testify by imitating Christ. He says here, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. This final point is huge. For I'm convinced until each one of us can say that without hesitation, imitate me as I also imitate Christ, then we all have much work to do. Much work to do, don't we? To encourage one another in this walk of faith. We need to, by God's grace, more Holy Spirit filling. We need to be in prayer more, in the Word more, studying His Word. We need more life on life, fellowship, accountability, discipleship going on here. Because, beloved, if I was to ask you, can you say that? Can you say that? Imitate me as I imitate Christ? I hope you can. I hope you can. But we're not perfectly there yet, are we? It's something that we all need to work on. We are to get to that point that we are all role modeling Christ-like behavior. We are to be living examples of God, of God's saving grace in our lives and His testifying work in our lives. We are all being more and more, as Romans chapter 8 says, more and more conformed into the very image, if you think that through, into the very image of Jesus Christ. It is a progressive sanctification. More and more. And the question I have is, do you feel like you're growing up in Jesus today? Do you feel like you're going deeper today than you did the day before? Do you think someone could look at your life and say, you know what? Wow, this person has really changed. This person seems to be really getting it for the glory of God. Or is it just the same old, same old? Nothing's really changed. I pray that's not anyone in this room. Because if you're in Christ, He says He'll bring us, what? He'll bring us all to that completion eventually. And we need to work on that together. We're all hearing the word this morning, aren't we? You're all hearing it. But beloved, the key here is to heed the word. You're all hearing it, but the principle here is to obey the word this morning. We're all hearing the word, but you need to love the word in order to love God more and more. And I really want all of us to be able to hear how others back in the day testified to those very first disciples. It's a great verse. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And when the Sanhedrin, these religious elite, when they observed, it says, the boldness of Peter and John, and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men. It says they were amazed. They were amazed. They were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. Wow. Do people recognize that about you? That you've been with Jesus? That you're hanging out with Christ? That His Word is washing over you? That His Spirit is filling you? That the words that come from your mouth, that your actions and your thoughts are just glory-focused and made much of Jesus? Do people see that? Do people realize that? Do people recognize that? Those are hard words, aren't they? Because, beloved, we are a witness no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. We're a witness. We are testifying either for the truth and reality of Jesus Christ and for His glory, or we are making much of ourselves and man and women and the sin around us. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank You for these convicting truths. I pray that they would go forth in power again. And Lord, that after we've heard this, that we would seriously heed these words. That this flock of common ground could actually say a year from now that, yes, I'm going deeper with Jesus. Yes, I'm representing Christ to the utmost. Yes, I am imitating Jesus And I want others to imitate me for the glory of God. Oh Lord, I thank you for the grace and the mercy. And I do pray even this morning, if there be anyone here this morning that has yet to truly repent of their sin, they have yet to truly recognize Jesus as Lord, God, Savior, Almighty, that they would fall, that their hearts would bow, that they would surrender their lives this morning to the one true God of the galaxies. They'd be set free from their sin, and they'd be set free in Christ, and they'd use that freedom to make much of Jesus. I pray this in God's name, in Christ's name. Amen.